Every single day, you and I make decisions. We make mundane ones. This morning I got up and I had to decide if it was the black socks or the blue socks. I'm still not quite sure what they are, but they're on. You make crucial decisions. You decide, am I going to get married? Who am I going to marry? Now, some decisions are pretty easy to make. Really doesn't matter. Black socks, blue socks. Others are hard and they do matter. So how do you make decisions? Now, as we start this new year, I just want us to pause and think about how we make decisions. You've got a year ahead of you, 1/80th of your precious life. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with your money, your career, your family? How are you going to make decisions? Do I go to Vanuatu as a missionary, or do I just stay here, or do I get a different job? Do I buy the Volvo, or do I give more to help the poor? How do I spend my time? Well, this morning, this is a really basic sermon. I hope there's almost nothing I'm going to share that's going to be new to you. I just want to give you a few practical tools to help you make some godly, wise decisions. Now, before we start looking at these, I just want you to start thinking biblically. And in that, I want to ask you a question. When you make decisions, do you picture that there is one right path for you that you gotta take, this is God's will, this is it, or there might be a number of ways that are still in the will of God? So every time you're faced with a decision, do you stop and you go, man, there's only one decision here I can make? Is there a path that God wants me to take and I gotta find that to be in His will? What do I mean? Well, you're 25 years old and you're contemplating marriage, and you write down all of the things and you've got three choices ahead of you and they're just driving you crazy. Option one is just staying single so that you can serve God wholeheartedly, but you do want to get married and you think lust might be a problem. Or there's Becky. You've known Becky for a while, great girl, Christian girl, but you're contemplating going into ministry and Becky won't have a bar of that. Or do you just wait for a girl as sold out as you? What do you do? Is one of these the will of God and you got to find it? Or could one or two or even all three be acceptable decisions before the Lord? Now, I've spoken on this before. If you really want to know about that, you can dig through our sermon archive and find it. But I'm basically going to suggest that Scripture never presents us as on some great hunt to find the will of God and the only way I'm supposed to live my life. The godly men of the Bible, the godly women of the Bible, are seen weighing up biblical decisions and realizing that there might be a number of paths they can take. Let me give you one example. Genesis 24. Abraham sends his servant back to his homeland and says, find a wife for my son Isaac. But listen to the instructions Abraham gave to him. Genesis 24. Abraham said to him, go back to my father's house from the land of my kindred, and there you shall take a wife for my son. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you're free from this oath of mine, only you must not take my son back there. Look, I want you to go back. I believe that God will provide a wife for Isaac from the God worshippers in my homeland rather than the pagans here. But if you get there and there's no godly woman, and you find one and she doesn't want to come back, you don't have to twist her arm. You don't have to keep looking forever. You are free from your obligation to find a wife for my boy. There's not just one woman who has to marry Isaac, and there's no other biblical decision. There is not just one will for your life. God has not decreed that it has to be the black pants today rather than the blue. He has not decreed that, man, you have to be a lawyer rather than an accountant, that you have to marry Susan rather than Jenny. You've got to have three kids rather than four. Now, having said this, at times, the principles God gives us do indicate that one choice is really the one you should make. Should I steal from my employer or not? No brainer. No, God's word is pretty clear. You shall not steal. You can choose to violate it, but that does then put you outside the will of God. Now, that's an easy one. Other times, it's not so easy. Susan, Jenny, both great girls who love the Lord, but is one the best decision for you? Well, I want to tell you that I think God gives you principles to help you decide. And I want to suggest that once you marry one of them, then she is the will of God for you, and you don't second guess that. So what help do we as Christians have to help us make the big decisions? Put them there in the outline. Thank you, Dot. Hope you like the new bulletin. We're working on it. So you can look at that and look at the outline there. Basically, three main aids to help us make wise, godly decisions. The first one is revelation. And I'll get to why I called it that in a minute. But here's the point that I want to make this morning as we work through these three. And I also put this in your bulletin there. Use correctly the tools God has graciously given us to do, guide us to wise decisions. But we must fight the power of sin that wants us to abuse these tools and make foolish decisions. Now, what do I mean by that? With each of these tools, revelation, counsel, prayer, there's a godly version and a worldly version of these tools, and often the worldly version masquerades as being godly. If you consider these tools, revelation, counsel, and prayer, you might think they're pretty straightforward, and in a sense they are. However, what we need to realize is that within us, there is sin. And that sin's whispering in your ear, and it's encouraging you to make a decision that the sin wants, that our hearts that are sinful want, rather than what God may want. And so while it shouldn't surprise any of us, truth is I am constantly surprised at just how Christians make decisions, big decisions. Here's an example. I can think in the last 10 years of at least four families who have just turned up unannounced one day to tell me, big news, sold our house, bought a new one, it's 2 to 3 hours away, but I'm here just wondering, can you tell me, do you know if there's a church that's any good anywhere near there? Well, no, I didn't know that, don't know any church out there, and by the way, have you thought through the consequences? See, yeah, a sea change and a tree change is nice, but what did that mean for church, for accountability, for fellowship? And I asked a couple of questions of each of them. What biblical principles went into your decision? None. Just wanted to do it. What godly counsel had you sought? Well, not really any. Did run it past mum. Does that count? But hey, it's our choice. How much prayer's gone into it? Well, there were a few token prayers, but what's my issue? I can tell you today, none of those families doing at all well spiritually. Most have totally rejected the faith. Now, don't get me wrong. The move was not the only factor. There were things going on before and after, but I can tell you it certainly didn't help. And the decisions were not thought through biblically, and they paid a high price. So, let's consider these tools. Here's the first one, the tool of revelation. Now, at times, God has given his people clear, specific instructions. He did speak very directly to Abraham. Abraham, you leave Ur, you go to Canaan. Paul, you go across to Macedonia. Moses, you go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. That is incredibly rare, even in the Bible. And today, I don't believe that's how God directs us. What God has given us are clear spiritual and scriptural principles by which to make these decisions. Now, I did not call this one the Word of God because many still want to add another form or forms of revelation and say that's how God speaks. I do want to suggest they're not for today. Again, that's another sermon. But I want to suggest that the revelation that God has given to you and to I to make decisions is the Word of God. It is not dreams, it's not prophecies, it's not gut feelings, it's not fleeces. But what he gives us in the Bible are biblical principles, not specifics. For example, if you are weighing up, do I take the job offer in Mackay, you don't open your Bible and find a passage that says, David Moore, you should not take the job in Mackay, or you should take the job in Mackay, thus says the Lord. That's not in there. Instead, what you find are principles to guide us in decision making. However, we've got to be aware that there are no shortage of false prophets, and I have no problems calling them that, saying that they're speaking for God and that they will guide you and guide you directly. God has a message for you, and they will make decisions for you and guide you, whether it be through dreams, feelings, or other spiritual deceit. A number of years ago, I met a couple who were all in all sorts of strife in their relationship. And it took me a few minutes talking and go, man, you guys are so poorly matched in every way. How did you end up getting married? And they told us the story. I read a church and One of the men there announced himself as a prophet and came up and said that he'd had a revelation for them. And God had said, well, you are both divorced, you've got children, you need to get married, and you need to get married to each other. And so they did. And they've regretted it every day since. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Revelation 13 speaks of a second beast, the false prophets who are out there and going to claim to speak for God, and yet they will lead men and women astray. And they are all around us. It is not normative for God to speak directly today. Again, don't make decisions based on burning breasts or fleece or voices from heaven or prophecies. If anyone claims to speak for God, you do what John tells us. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Someone comes to you, and I don't care whether that's Dave, myself, one of the elders, or somebody else. Have a look whether what they say lines up with the principles in the Word. And if they don't, shake the dust from your feet and move on. Now, that's the bad news. Here's the good news. Truth is, we already have every bit of wisdom we need. Here's the passage that Koisty read for us. 2 Timothy 3. All scriptures breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. Every good work. Not some good works. Every good work. You don't need anything else. You've got everything you need in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. The Word guides us, directs us in every situation we face. The Bible is sufficient. One word of warning, though. Don't scripture twist. Here's another danger. I've seen it too many times. You look for a text that somehow backs up the decision you really want to make. We need to read the Word wisely and in context. I have to tell you, I have heard some real doozies in the realm of scripture twisting. I want to know whether I should take the job. I open my Bible at random, and there it was, sitting on the page, Proverbs 24. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at the harvest and have nothing. That clearly tells me that after autumn, I've got to take the job. I've heard it all. I can tell you. Don't do this. You can find a verse somewhere that in some way, in your mind, is God speaking and telling you, do this. Don't do it. You've got to read the Bible in context. God gives us principles, and one of the main tasks of Scripture is to guide us through this. Psalm 119 is a psalm about the Word and guidance. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's why we read the Word and memorize the Word. The more the Word's in you, the better decisions you make. I don't know about you, but I find that when the Word is in me and I'm going to make a poor decision, these verses just come out. They're just there. Verses about purity or money or love or kindness, they're just there. And I'm like, ah, man, I can't make that choice because the Word of God is there. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Love His Word, keep His Word. It's there for your good. Here's a quote from a couple of guys, Blackaby and King, that I think might help. Suppose the Lord says, I have a gift for you, a beautiful, wonderful expression of what love is, and I'll provide you with a spouse, a husband or a wife, and your relationship with this person will bring out the very best in you. It will give you an opportunity to experience some of the deepest and most meaningful expressions of human love. That individual will release in you some wonderful things and affirm some things in you and be there to strengthen you when you lose heart. And within that relationship, your mate will love you and believe in you and trust you. And out of that relationship, I'll bless the two of you with children. Those children will sit on your knee and say, Daddy or Mummy, I love you. But then God says, you shall not commit adultery. So is that a command to limit you or restrict you? No, it's to protect you and to free you to experience love at its human best. What will happen if you break that command and do commit adultery? The love relationships rupture between the husband and wife. Trust is gone. Hurt sets in. Guilt and bitterness creep in. Even the children begin to respond differently. Scars may severely limit the future dimensions of love you could have experienced together. God's commands are designed to guide you to life's very best. The Lord gives us these principles for our good, to guide us into what is right. So how does this flesh out practically? When I'm asked for advice, usually people want black and white answers. Do I do this? Do I not do this? Now, don't get me wrong. There are things that are black and white. Can you commit adultery? Can you abuse your child? Whatever. They're black and white. No, you can't. Most of the moral questions that people struggle with are not black and white. Should I let my 12-year-old watch the new Star Wars movie with his mates or not? Should I let my 17-year-old get the rose tattooed on her ankle that she wants? Should I buy the new Holden HSV that I got my heart set on? What age should I let my kids have a Facebook account? They're the types of real-world questions that you and I confront on a daily basis. Now, as much as Christians would love to have black and white answers to all of these, I want to tell you that there is no one-size-fits-all, yes-no answer to all of these. What might be right for one person may not necessarily be right for another. So God's given us principles for navigating a wise path through the questions of life. So what the Lord's done is this. Instead of giving us absolutes for every decision, he gives us some in some ways. Don't murder, don't steal, don't commit fornication and the like. But then for the rest of it, he gives us principles. Sometimes you've got to weigh two competing principles. The midwives who were before Pharaoh. Do we lie to save lives, or Peter and John? Do we obey the Sanhedrin or God? You've got to weigh these principles. And sometimes the answer to what you do depends on how you weigh it. But for what it's worth, I'm going to give you a grid, some questions that you can run all the decisions that you're making through. First of all, you ask, is it a black or white situation? Am I being tempted to do something that the Bible forbids? Adultery, theft, murder. Then it's pretty easy. You don't have to run through the rest of this. You got your answer right there. Second question. Might my actions cause a brother in Christ to stumble? There are things that we are very much within our rights to do. Have a drink. Watch a movie. But other Christians might well stumble over those. They might have struggled with alcohol or lust. Don't do something that might impede them. Third question. Might my actions cause me to stumble? If I'm going close to a moral line and I've struggled in these areas before, don't go near those lines. Might my actions turn a non-Christian from Christ? Non-Christians are always looking at our lives. We've got to think about this. Might my actions draw a non-Christian to Christ? What am I acting as salt and light? What is my testimony to them? What will they see in me? Should I forego my rights for the gospel? Just because it's acceptable doesn't make it right. Our great task in life is to see others bend the knee to the Lord. Do what magnifies him. Don't do what diminishes him. Now, while I put this last, I want to suggest that there's one really key principle that'll answer probably 99.9% of your questions. And here it is. What will bring God the most glory? I think if you just run that question over the decision you're making, 99.9% of the time you got your answer. Does it magnify God? Does it make God the most important thing in my life? Does it declare the holiness and majesty of God? Does it show I'm living for eternity and not for this world? Now, oftentimes a number of decisions will be acceptable, but one will clearly glorify God more. I see it in guys struggling with who to marry. Two girls, they're both Christians, but girl A, not that committed, but she is stunning. Girl B, loves the Lord with all her heart, not as stunning. What do I do? Run it over this. See it in how we spend our money. If you earned it, you can choose how to spend it. You've got your $100,000 you've saved up. You can buy the $98,000 Audi and the wife can have a few things for the kitchen. You can do that. Option B, you can buy the $35,000 Commodore. You can get the wife the couch she wants and the other things she wants, and you can give $35,000 to missions. Do I watch this movie or not? Do I spend my leisure time in this way or not? Regardless of the decision, you should run that principle over it. What will bring the most glory to God? And, hey, if it helps you, you can ask WWJD, what would Jesus do? Not something I usually do, but some people love it. And you can think, what decision would Jesus make? That's okay. Be imitators of Christ and in this way bring glory to the Lord. Now, making godly decisions can be difficult, but these principles help us. They help us make decisions with integrity. They help us make decisions that we can stand before the Lord and say, I made this decision trying to decide what will bring you glory. Now, there's a second help for making godly decisions, and it is godly counsel. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. There are wise, godly men and women that the Lord gives as a gift to the church to help us with these principles and making decisions. Sometimes you might not know the biblical principles. Sometimes you might be struggling to apply them because of the sin in your heart. Go to these people. Ephesians 4:11-14. And he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. God gave you shepherds and God gave you leaders to help you become mature and help you with these decisions and to stop you being tossed about by every wave of deceit and temptation. So go to these godly men, go to these godly women to help you make these decisions. There are a few men in my life that I go to. And when I share my problem, they ask me a few questions, they share a few verses, and I can tell you usually by that stage the clouds are clearing up and the decision seems pretty obvious, and they are a gift from God to me. Now, let me say something about this. Don't shop around for the wise man or woman that you're pretty sure is going to give you the advice that you want to hear. What do I mean? We all have weaknesses and blind spots. Everybody does. And sometimes we go, who's going to have the weakness and blind spot that's going to give me the answer I want? They're still pretty godly. You see, what you want is simply to be able to tell other people, but I spoke to Elder George and he agrees with me. I watch people who are thinking about separating from their husband, and who do they go to for advice? Somebody who's already separated and left their husband. I watch someone who's fallen for a non-Christian. Who do they go to? They think, well, who else did a spot a missionary dating? I'll go and talk to them. Careful, the advice may be what you want to hear, but it may not be unbiased. You've got to be careful. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. If you're unsure, go to a couple of godly people. Make sure that they are giving you the same thing before you move on. Their counsel may pierce you, but their faithful words. A little more advice here. Pick really godly people. I've seen this too often. If you pick an ungodly person, not only are you going to get ungodly advice, but chances are whatever you shared there is going to be shared in a prayer meeting or a home group or over coffee for all the church to hear, and you don't want that. Pick a godly confidant. Now, having said that, remember there are ear ticklers out there who are enticing you to follow them. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Unfortunately, there are many who do walk in the counsel of the wicked. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Today, everybody gets to give their opinion. Dr. Phil gives his opinion. Oprah gives her opinion. Ellen gives her opinion. And if you don't like that, I can tell you there will be a Facebook page or a forum somewhere where everybody can give their advice on anything. And many of them claim to be Christian and are not. So much of the counsel given today is so worldly, it is so unwise, and it is so dangerous, it astounds me that Christians listen to it. You can find someone somewhere who will back up just about anything, and often they will even throw in a Bible verse just to show that, hey, I am godly. And Christians seem to love it because it allows them to make the choice that they want to make and have some vindication for it. I've heard it all. When someone's starting to glide into sin and we have approached them, I would love a dollar for every time this is the response when we go to them. You know, thank you for coming. Really do appreciate it. Really do. But, you know, I don't want different voices in my head. I just want one voice. And I've chosen my doctor. Or I've chosen my psychologist. I've chosen my naturopath. I've chosen my boss's girlfriend's friend. Someone who's going to give me the counsel that I want. And I'm following them. Translation. I have found someone who will enable my sin. I do not want holiness interrupting my pleasure. I don't want my conscience tickled. So please go away. Let me wallow in my sin. I like having my ears tickled and I like being justified. I can tell you, when we have pushed, we have been threatened. We've been threatened with lawsuits, harassment, even violence to say, do not come and give me that counsel. My advice is this. Before it happens, decide who your accountability will be, who your counsel will be, who your godly men and women that you're going to go to will be. So that when you're struggling, you will go to them and you will heed their advice because they are God's gift to you. Do not go to the person who's just going to tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear. Go to the one who's going to tell you what you need to hear. And you test everything by the word of God. There's a third help for decision making, and it's prayer. Now, we all know that there is a link between prayer and wise guidance. Let me give you a few verses. Colossians 1:9. We have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. However, I think many Christians do fail to understand how prayer works in regard to guidance. I'm going to give you two prayers, and I want you to listen to these two prayers. Dear God, you know I have feelings for Becky that have grown strong. However, she doesn't seem sold out as a Christian, doesn't want to be a missionary. Because of this, I believe I should not marry her. Please give me the strength to do your will. There's one prayer. Here's another prayer. Dear God, you know I have feelings for Becky that have grown strong. However, she doesn't seem sold out as a Christian and doesn't want to be a missionary. But I'm just not sure if you're saying I should not marry her. So, if you don't want me to marry her, please send someone in the next week to tell me not to marry her. Show me a verse that clearly relates to me not marrying Becky. Otherwise, I'm just going to assume it's okay to marry her. Look, you might be laughing a bit inside. I got to tell you, it is stunning how many Christians pray that kind of prayer. God, give me permission to do what I know is wrong. If you don't stop me, I'm taking that as permission. I think of another couple I sat with, marriage a mess, and I asked, how did you end up married? Well, we blame God for this mess. Oh, really? Well, when we were going out, we were having all sorts of trouble, but we prayed and we said, God, send us a sign if you don't want us to marry. We didn't get one, so we got married. Now, mind you, I asked them a few more questions. Their parents, their pastor, and their friends all had said, do not marry. But they didn't see that as a sign from God. I'm not sure what they're actually looking for. Do not put out fleeces. Do not ask for signs. That is not how God guides, and that is not the purpose of prayer. And yet, man, I hear it all the time. So where does prayer fit in? If you want to know how prayer works, look to Jesus. Let me give you one example. Luke 22:42. Jesus knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Humanly speaking, Jesus going, I don't want to go through this pain and the cross. And Father, if you're willing, take that burden from me. However, if that's what must be and it must be, give me the strength to do your will. You pray and you ask God to suppress the sin in your heart and help you see clearly. And you ask God for wise counsel. And you ask God for those people that you go to, that what they will share with you is biblical. And you ask God for the strength to do what's right, even when your sinful heart's struggling to do it. And you ask God to use you to his glory and to make the decision that will bring him glory. And those are prayers he delights to answer. And that's how prayer works in decision making. Prayer is a gift from God as we consider the principles of his word and the wisdom from his servants. So every one of us has a brand new year stretching out before us. And we're going to make a lot of decisions. We're going to face a lot of temptations. We're going to have a lot of paths that we can take. The elders got a planning day in 3 weeks. Pray for us and the decisions we're going to make there. Pray for yourselves and the decisions you're going to make. As parents, husbands, wives, at work, in the workplace. And use these principles and decisions that will bring glory to God. I'm going to close with a prayer. It's not my prayer. Found this one. Pastor Scotty Smith wrote a prayer for wisdom and peace when making big decisions. I thought, yeah, it's pretty good. So I'm just going to pray his prayer. So why don't you bow your heads and pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, you number our hairs and determine our days. You hang the stars and feed the sparrows, and you open doors that no one can shut and shut doors that no one can open. Surely we can trust you when the time comes for making the big decisions, or for that matter, for any decisions. I'm in just such a season again, Father, and I know I'm not alone. We will trust you for generous wisdom, straight paths, peaceful hearts, and above all for your glory. How we praise you for being a decision-making God. It's not our decisions but yours that will make all the difference. And we will plan, but we will trust you to order our steps. We will pray, but ask you to fix our prayers en route to heaven. We will seek counsel, but count on you to overrule faulty or incomplete input from our most trusted friends and mentors. We will search the scriptures, but not look for proof texts, but for you, Father, because all we want and need is you. Free us from the paralysis of analysis, wanting to make the right decision more than we want to be righteous, wanting to be known as wise people more than we want to know you. Free us from the idolatry of assuming that there is only one perfect choice in any given situation. Free us from making decisions primarily for our comfort and for others' approval or fear of their disapproval. Free us to know that good choices don't always lead to the easiest outcomes, especially at first. Free us from second and even 20-second guessing our decisions. Father, no matter if it's wisdom about buying or selling or vocation or vacation, this place or that, this person or that, we know that in all things your will is our sanctification and to become more like Jesus. Give us this as our passion and make it our delight. So, Father, make us more and more like Jesus this year, even as we trust you to open and close the doors that are in front of us, all for your glory in our eating and drinking and in whatever and whenever and wherever. So very amen we pray in the name of our reigning King, Jesus. Amen.